right. Thank you, Sharon. With all the emphasis on the babe in the manger, we need to remember why he came. He came to die, born to die. Thank you for that good gospel message and song. Got a special treat tonight. Brother Bert has some of his family here. I want you to be praying for his wife, Brenda and Natalie. They were here earlier at the staff meeting, and Natalie got sick. They had to go home, and of course, Sister Brenda hurt her foot. I keep joking about her falling off the ladder cleaning the gutters, but I saw her today. They got quite a contraption on her foot, and I really feel for her. I know a little bit about it. Many years ago, I wore one for just a little while. But I'm going to let Brother Bert come and introduce our speaker tonight. I know he's very proud to do that. I would be. And I remember when my son was about to preach his first time, I was very proud of that. And I'm going to let Brother Bert come and introduce his son, tell us where he's at and what he's doing and how long he can preach. And I'm joking. You got good time, I think. Come on, Brother Bert.
Well, some of you don't even know we have a son. So we have a son, Nathan. He's a graduate of West Coast Baptist College out in Lancaster, California. And he serves there now as their children's pastor. Been there for 4.5 years as their children's pastor. And it's hard for mom and dad because they're so far away. We haven't seen him since last Christmas. They flew in last night about midnight. And he spoke in chapel this morning for our high school students. I told the students that we spared no expense of flying someone in all the way from California to preach to them this morning. So I remember the first time I heard Nathan preach, I was sitting there like a proud papa and, wow, this is my son up there. This is really good. But probably about 10 or 15 minutes into the message, it kind of startled me that I realized that I wasn't there sitting thinking, that's my son up there. I was thinking, there's a preacher up there. I was taking notes. He's always been a preacher. When he was a little boy, he would get up in the morning and come to me and say, Dad, I couldn't sleep last night, and I thought up a new sermon outline. I would never have thought that when I was a kid, but that was the kind of boy Nathan was growing up, and we just really appreciate it. We knew God had his hand on his life, and he's been a great blessing to us as a family, and he's a good preacher. I think you'll enjoy him tonight. So, Nathan, come and preach to us, please.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'm really excited to be with you this evening. And it is a little confusing having two Brother Berts in the service, though. I was about to come up and lead the singing when Pastor said, Brother Bert, come up and lead us in our song. I got a little confused there. More crazy things have happened before with preaching. And so thank you so much for coming tonight. I know that a lot of people are out of town for Christmas, but thank you for putting the priority on the Lord this evening, and hopefully what is shared this evening will be a blessing to your heart. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 10, we're going to read one verse as we get into the message tonight. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 10 is talking about the wise men who came to see Jesus, and in verse number 10, after they had met with King Herod and they still were looking for the manger, or looking for Bethlehem, and Jesus was probably a little older at this point. In verse number 10, the Bible says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, I think that's a short enough verse that we can read that together tonight, okay? So here we go. Ready, begin. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this evening to open up your word. Lord, I pray that you would please help us to open up our hearts as well. Lord, thank you for the joy that is exhibited in this passage as the wise men saw the star once again, and as they were excited and joyous to be able to see this newborn Messiah. And Lord, I pray 2,000 years later that we would have that same joy this evening. And Lord, not just for the holiday of Christmas, but for living for you and for serving you and for loving you. And Lord, I pray that you would please help us tonight to grow closer to you through what we hear this evening from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite Christmas songs is a little bit of a newer song. It goes something like this. Like a drama unfolding, the curtains were opening, an audience of angels was holding its breath. A census, a manger, two travel-worn strangers, the stage was finally set. Angels folded their wings at the throne, worshiping as God whispered, "I love you, my son." Jesus took off his crown and laying it down said, "Father, thy will be done." The time had now come for God's only son to be born as a light in a dark, lonely place. So he stepped from heaven's hall to Bethlehem's stall where a star lit his newborn face. Then God called to Gabriel with gladness and tears, "Play the trumpet, the horns, and the strings. Tell the shepherds and the wise men and all who will hear. Command all of the angels to sing. Fill the sky with your voices and sing." And the chorus says, "Joy, joy to the world. Praise to the King. Oh, let it ring. Joy, joy to the world. Worship and sing. Jesus has come to bring joy." As we look around at this Christmas season, we see that word joy come up quite a bit. Whether that's on a Christmas card or a billboard or the Macy's parade or what a Hallmark channel or whatever we are looking at during this holiday season, that word joy is kind of a buzzword when we come into the season of Christmas. But oftentimes, it's a word that many of us don't even understand, and it's almost become kind of trite as we have celebrated Christmas, because joy is so much deeper than just celebrating a holiday. And joy is so much deeper than what the world would portray as Christmas. Joy is something that we should all be experiencing as Christians, just like the wise men did in this passage. Oftentimes we look around at our world and we do not see joy. Loved ones are gone. Marriages aren't right. People are suffering. Jobs have been lost. The world is struggling with famine and disease and politics and war. And as we look around at everything that's going around us, whether that's in our personal lives or whether that's in the society around us, we see little joy. But tonight, very quickly, let us examine some reasons why we should have joy this Christmas season. We sing about it, we post it everywhere, but do we honestly have joy this evening? Well, let's examine very quickly three reasons why we should have joy. Number one, these are very simple. I'm a children's pastor, so I got to put it on the bottom shelf, okay? So very simple tonight. Number one, he came. One of the reasons that we should have joy tonight is the simple fact that he came. Now, 2,000 years later, I feel like 21st century Christianity is just kind of like, okay, great, he came. I mean, yeah, okay, that's great. But what's the significance of that? I mean, we talk about it all the time, and a lot of us have been in church for quite some time that we get used to that fact that he came. But let's examine some of the reasons why we should have joy in the fact that he came. Number one are the signs of his coming. The signs of his coming. There are so many fulfilled prophecies in the New Testament about Jesus's coming. And as the prophets in the Old Testament are looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the Savior of the world, they are throwing out details hundreds of years before Jesus's birth about the coming of the Messiah. One author stated that if someone were to make these same kind of prophecies today, they would not only need to predict the president of the United States in the year 2700, if the U.S. will still be around then, but also predict where he would be born, and it must be a small town in Nebraska somewhere, a town that's even too small for a map. They would have to predict his previous occupations, that he was a world-renowned teacher, a priest, eventually the president, that he will be accused of treason and executed in a way that won't even be invented yet, and then give 329 more prophecies with 442 more details, and that's the significance of the prophecies of what the prophets were telling us many hundreds of years before Jesus came. Author Frederick Maldo says that it only takes 5 simple points of identification for an individual to be identified among billions of people in the world. And Christ in the Bible has 333 points of identification in regards to the prophecies of his life. Another professor applied the theory of probability to Christ fulfilling prophecies. And if you thought about Christ fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies in the Old Testament, that would be 1 in 10 to the 28th power. I don't know if we have any mathematicians in here, but that's not me, okay? So let me put it in kind of layman's terms here. That's like covering the entire state of Texas in silver dollars, painting one of those silver dollars blue, putting it in the state of Texas, and shuffling it all up and giving a guy with a blindfold 1 chance to find it. That's the probability. That's only 8 prophecies of Christ fulfilling those prophecies. But let's talk about 48 prophecies. 48 prophecies of Christ coming is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Now, that's like covering the entire earth 76 trillion miles into space with electrons. We can't use silver dollars anymore. It would take 19 million years for you to count enough electrons to line up on an inch. So that's how many of them we need. We need 76 trillion of them, 76 trillion miles of them. And then we need to paint 1 electron blue, mix it all up, and have a blindfolded man have 1 chance to find it. That would be the probability of Christ fulfilling 48 prophecies. And remember, we said that he fulfilled 329. You know what? When we look at this from a human standpoint, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, many skeptics would say that Jesus conspired to fulfill a lot of those prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. For instance, the prophecy of him riding a colt into Jerusalem during his triumphal entry. Of course, Jesus would have control over what he would ride through into Jerusalem. And many skeptics would say, well, he just knew the prophecies and he just kind of conspired to have all these prophecies fulfilled. But in that statement, we find the beauty of Christmas, because from a human standpoint, a baby Jesus would have no control over all of the details surrounding his birth. Just the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, an amazing prophecy in and of itself. The fact that there were 2 betrothed descendants of David, one from David's son Nathan and the other from David's son Solomon, that are betrothed. The fact that Mary was pure, and Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The fact that he was born in Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, there were 2 Bethlehems. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there were 2 of them. And anyone who was making a prophecy would have tried to, you know, be as general as possible. You know, oh, Bethlehem. Well, there's a couple of them, but 1 of them. But no, Micah the prophet, 700 years before Christ was born, in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And so, no, it wasn't a generalized prophecy. It was specifically that Bethlehem, Ephratah, there, the city of David, the home of Naomi and Ruth in the Old Testament, the city where David lived and was anointed there, is this little tiny town that David watched sheep in, was where Micah said the Messiah is going to be born. James C. Heffley applied the laws of probability to Christ being born in Bethlehem as to 1 in 280,000. So the signs are amazing. The fact that all the signs and all the prophecies that were given in regards to Christ's birth. But you also have to think about the society that he was born into as well. Never before in history, if you're a student of history, never before in history was there a world like the Roman Empire. You see, the Roman Empire had linked the entire known world in existence politically. They had built roads. They had linked all of these different nations together. They had conquered them. They had set in a form of government that they had never seen before on earth. And then the Koine Greek language was linking the entire language linking to the entire world into one language as well. And so this was an ideal time, not the time of the Babylonian Empire, not to time of the Persian Empire, but during the Roman Empire, a time where the whole known world was linked together more than it ever had been before, and that was the specific time that God sent his son. Why would he do that? Well, if everyone spoke the same language, it was extremely easy to get the gospel out that first century. If there were so many roads that connected and all the different travel that was going on then that the world had never seen before, that was a quicker way for the gospel and the news of Jesus Christ to get out. And it's not a coincidence of the signs that we see that have been fulfilled. And it's not a coincidence the society that Jesus was born into. And it's not a coincidence the scheduling of exactly the time that God sent his son to be born in a manger. Many years ago. You see, if we're not careful, we can get used to the fact that he came. But this was something that for thousands of years the Jewish people had been looking for. And for 400 years, they had never had a prophecy, and they didn't have any word of God being given, and they didn't have any prophets. It was for 400 silent years. And then the Messiah steps on the scene. We should be thankful tonight that he came. We should be thankful for all that was in the works that Christmas night as Jesus was born in the manger. You see, number one, the first reason tonight that we should have joy is that he came. But secondly, we should have joy that he conquered. He conquered. Now, turn back to Genesis chapter 3 really fast. Genesis chapter 3. I shared this verse with the students this morning, but it's the first prophecy about the Messiah given in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, this is just right away the chapter about the fall of man. Sin enters into the world, and God gives Adam and Eve a very specific prophecy about what the Messiah would do. The first one in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. God is speaking to the serpent who had tempted Eve, and Satan was possessing that serpent, and he's speaking to Satan ultimately, and he says, "And I, God, will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, what a powerful verse. Because thousands of years later, after this prophecy was given, Christ would hang on the cross and his heel would be bruised figuratively. Now, I don't know if you've ever stubbed your toe before in the night. It hurts, but it's not going to kill you, okay? Bruising someone's heel is not going to be something, unless you're Achilles, that's not going to be something that's going to mess you up very much. The Messiah was killed on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He was not conquered. You see, 3 days later, the reason we celebrate Easter, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And even though the serpent had bruised his heel, Christ crushed and bruised the head of the serpent. And we can be victorious tonight because Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, not only came, he didn't just live a life as an example for us. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just someone that we can look up to in history, but he came to conquer and to conquer sin and to conquer Satan and to give us the victory tonight. And we can't just sit in a pew and just think, "Oh, well, that's really cool. That's awesome." And not let that change our lives. We need to think about the implications of if a Savior came and all the prophecies surrounding that, and that he came and that he conquered sin. What am I going to do with that? He came, he conquered. Hosea 13:14 is a prophecy. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. This is repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the great resurrection chapter, as Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, wait a second, tap the brakes. All right, that's really good preaching about having the victory, right? Oh, we're excited that the Savior conquered sin. But Paul didn't stop there. He said, therefore. Now, if you ever see a therefore in the Bible, you need to look what it's there for. Okay, and there's a result. So Paul is saying, look at what God has done for you. Therefore, this is what you need to do. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That brings us to our third reason tonight. First reason we should have joy, he came. What a powerful event that was in history. We measure our history, BC and AD, by this event, Jesus coming into the world. He came, but he didn't just come, he conquered. He conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered Satan. But thirdly tonight, we can rest in the fact that he cares. He cares. Isaiah 9:6, a great prophecy again about Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Why? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when people are a little bit overly caring, I get a little suspicious, okay? And some people are caring towards you because it's only gonna help them. Does that make sense? There's some companies that like to put things, little labels on their products, and it sounds like they care about you. Careful, it's hot. But really, they just don't want to be sued, okay? That's the real reason why they care about you. There's some companies on a bar, as Dial Soap, it says directions, use like regular soap. On a tiramisu dessert printed on the bottom of the box says, do not turn upside down, okay? Some of you, it'll sink in a little later, but it's okay. Some bread pudding, product will be hot after heating. Very wise statement. Now, on a Korean kitchen knife, this is where it really gets interesting, okay? Warning, keep out of children. On a string of Chinese-made Christmas lights, for indoor or outdoor use only. On a Japanese food processor, not to be used for the other use. Okay. And then we always are thankful for the peanut jars that say, warning, contains nuts. Okay. Now, they're not watching out for you. They could care less about the welfare of your life. They just want to not to be sued. Okay. They just want to watch out for themselves. But that's not the care that Jesus gives to us. Jesus doesn't care for us for what we can do for him. He doesn't need our help. He's God. But he cares for us because he genuinely loves us. And that's the most selfless, the most amazing love that anyone could give. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, he showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you've accepted that gift that Christ has for you, that eternal life. I don't know if you've accepted that eternal life into your heart, and if you have that joy springing forth from your heart because of that eternal life. I don't know if you've realized that Christ came and all that happened with Christ coming and that he conquered and that he cares for you. But I have a feeling that most in this room have accepted Christ as their Savior already, but it's very easy to forget. It's very easy to just go along with life and get distracted with everything that comes up in our lives. And it's very easy to lose that joy. And I hope tonight that we are able to realize what brings joy this holiday season. I'll close with this story. Isaac Watts was a preacher in England, and he was labeled a nonconformist. Nonconformist meant that he did not accept any preaching license. He was someone who did not agree with the Church of England, and thus he would not take a license from them to preach. And so he was a nonconformist. And so he pastored for many years, two decades but Watts could no longer serve because of his health problems. And so through this trial, Watts began his project to turn all the Psalms into rhyme. And out of this decision, Isaac Watts penned the well-known hymn from Psalm 98, "Joy to the World." Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. He conquered. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. This Christmas season, I hope that you will find the true joy from the simple facts that he came, he conquered, and he cares for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for what we have heard tonight from your word. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who has not accepted that gift of salvation, maybe haven't realized the significance of your coming before, Lord, I pray that you would please help them to make that decision tonight. Lord, help them to accept that gift and to believe in you tonight. And Lord, I pray for those Christians in this room who maybe have just lost sight of that joy, maybe financial difficulties or relationship difficulties or family difficulties have just kind of gotten in the way of that view of the joy that we should have as Christians. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would be drawn to the simple fact that you came, that you conquered, and that you care for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help that joy to flourish in our hearts this Christmas season. In Jesus' name.